All right, let me give my, I'll take my turn at it since I've got the podium today. I'm going to give you a little bit of advice. And this is advice that I believe will help you relationally. Because we're actually in a study in the book of Ruth. And this is a very timely study that I've looked forward to this for a long time. And the study is called Blueprints for Building Lasting Relationships. How can we have relationships that last? You know, there's a lot of things that come and go in life, but you'll always have relationships. And you always want to be strong in your relationships as a believer in Jesus. And so here's my advice for the graduates, and you guys that aren't graduates today, you can listen as well. Here's my advice to you today. Be a thermometer and not a thermostat. I'm sorry, be a thermostat and not a thermometer. I knew I'd get that mixed up. Keith, I know how you feel, brother. I just blew it myself. Be a thermostat, not a thermometer. All right? You know, we're talking about blueprints for building lasting relationships, and in most homes today, or buildings, there is a system of heating and cooling that is controlled by what? A thermostat. The thermostat controls the temperature in the room. The thermometer reacts to it. It reveals it. But it's the thermostat that sets the tone. And so my message today is going to really kind of center around that idea that it's the thermostat that controls it. Now, here's the thing. The thermostat can be turned down cold. In fact, in most homes, most couples disagree over what's comfortable. And so we're not talking about turning it down cold today. Just play with me on the metaphor. We're talking about turning it up warm. We want it to be warm because warmth equals love. All right? Let me hear you say that. Let's say that together. Warmth equals love. And we're talking about how we can have the warm love of Christ, how we can bring that to others around us. We can bring that to bear on all of our relationships. And so today, that's the image I want in your mind. Be a thermostat, not a thermometer. I knew I'd screw that up at least once today. All right, so we're in Ruth chapter 1. And if you recall the story from last week, I know some of you couldn't be here. Ruth is a love story. It's a tremendous story, but it's also a story of committed love. And if you'll recall last week when we looked at the story, there was a man named Elimelech who lived in Judah, specifically in Bethlehem, which is literally the house of bread. And a famine came on the land because times were hard. There were external problems throughout Bethlehem. People were not living like they should. They did what was right in their own eyes. And Elimelech made a decision to move his precious family, Naomi and Mahlon and Chilion, and they left and went to Moab, which was not the right move. It's not where they should have gone. Moab was a place where they worshipped a false god. And Moab was a place where they did horrible, vile things. And so they moved to Moab out of desperation. And it was only going to be temporary. They were going to move back sooner or later. But before you know it, they'd been there for 10 years. And then tragedy struck. And Elimelech passed away. The man whose name meant, "My God is King," died. And then the two sons passed away. And there's, remember we talked about their names last week. Their names meant sick and sicker. And they held true to their word and they passed away. And they had taken wives by this time. And so when we pick up our story today, we have Naomi and she's widowed. And she's really hurting. And she has her two daughters-in-law with her, Orpah, don't mix it up with Orpha, Orpah, and Ruth, who is the heroine of the story. And so we're going to pick up today where we left off last week. Actually, I want to go back to verse 7 and read it again. It'll help us with the context. And we're going to talk about being a thermostat in the relationships that are in your life. And we have three testimonies of three women. It says in verse 7, She's talking about Naomi. She left the place where she had been living, accompanied by her two daughters-in-law, and traveled along the road leading back to the land of Judah. She said to them, meaning to the two daughters-in-law, "Each of you go back to your mother's home. May the Lord show faithful love." That's an important phrase right there. Kesed love to you. Faithful. "As you have shown to the dead and to me. And may the Lord enable each of you to find security in the house of your new husband." She kissed them, and they wept loudly. No, they said to her, we will go to be with your people. But Naomi replied, return home, my daughters. Why do you want to go with me? Am I able to have any more sons who could become your husbands? I'll explain that in just a little bit. Return home, my daughters. Go on, for I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought that there was still hope for me to have a husband tonight and bear sons, would you be willing to wait for them to grow up? Would you restrain yourselves from remarrying? And here's a key thing that she says here. No, my daughters, my life is much too bitter for you to share, because the Lord's hand has turned against me. Again, they wept loudly, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. That's another important phrase. Ruth clung to her. Let's pray together, and then we'll talk about these three testimonies. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this Sunday and what it represents. I thank you for the accomplishments of these graduates. Lord, we are thankful for the fact that they are now able to move into this new phase of their lives. We're grateful for how your hand has been on them and how you've blessed their families. And we're thankful for their parents who raised them with values and raised them to accomplish and achieve and to discover their gifts and their abilities. God, for those who will be entering the workforce, graduating from college, I just pray that you would give them favor as they now embark upon a career. And for those who are leaving high school to begin college, I just pray that you would help them as they continue to seek out their place in life and help them in their studies and help them as they truly begin to live on their own now for perhaps the first time. God, I thank you that you have a good plan for all of us, a plan for hope and a plan for the future. And Lord, as we read this story of Ruth, we know that the characters that are in this story are going through a very difficult time, a rough, low season in their lives. And yet we know from this story that it's a story of hope. It's a story where you come and meet them where they are. And I just pray that every one of us would be encouraged and uplifted by this story today. And help us to be encouraged in our personal lives and our relationships so that we can be a thermostat and not a thermometer. And God, I just pray that you'd help me to preach today. I need your Holy Spirit to speak through me words of truth and words of life and words that will edify those that are listening, and help us to respond to your call through what we've heard today. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I've said, we've come now to the time where their husbands are gone. What do you do when you come to a point to the place you'd placed your hope in has no more hope and promise? Moab isn't what you thought it was. When you've come to that point where there's no longer anything left to do but to go back home, to go back to the house of bread. And really all of it has come about because of your rebellion, your poor choices. The consequences are squarely on your shoulders. Well, what Naomi does is she goes home. She goes back to where she came from. She knows where she needs to be, and she's on a journey back home. We talked about this last week. She doesn't understand everything that's happened to her. She's not exactly thrilled with her situation. She really is a little bit angry at God. Do you know it's okay to be angry at God? He can handle it. In fact, you can give your worst to God. You can talk to Him today and tell Him the struggles in your life and the things that are on your heart. He's big enough to handle it. But she's got questions. But the main thing is that she's on her way back home. She's headed back to that place of provision, that place where God can provide, where she can live in the grace and the sufficiency of God. And she's going to learn by the end of the story, like we sang in that last song before we took the offering, Christ is indeed enough for me. God is enough for me. But it's a lesson she's got to learn. It's got to unfold over time. And frankly, she's just not there right now. In fact, she's bitter. She's upset and she's angry. And really, there's three testimonies in this story that I want you to see. And Naomi is the first one. And I just have to say, really honestly, and maybe some of us are here today, Naomi is a thermometer. Right now, Naomi in her life, she is a thermometer. She is totally reacting to the circumstances around her. I'm not saying that I wouldn't be the same way. I'm not saying that I haven't and am not in that situation from time to time, but at this point in her life, she is a thermometer. And basically, her testimony is this. This is your first point on the outline. Naomi's testimony is a reminder that bitterness will sabotage a relationship. Bitterness will absolutely undermine a relationship that you have with people that you love. Because we're talking about having lasting and strong relationships here. And ultimately, we're talking about having a strong relationship with God. And Naomi's problem here is she is a woman whose life is full of bitterness. Do you know that bitterness is a heavy burden to carry around? You drag bitterness around with you day in and day out, and it doesn't get any better. And the problem is the people or the things that you're bitter against, now they may be very real things that happen in your life. I'm not minimizing it. I'm not minimizing the hurt that you feel. But those people, more than likely, are long gone now. That person that may have hurt you when you were a child and you're an adult now, he or she may not be around to experience that. What you're doing is you're imprisoning yourself. Or if there's circumstances in your life that you don't like, all you're doing is adding more weight when you put that weight of bitterness on yourself. You see, Naomi had allowed her present circumstances to convince her that God's hand had been removed from her life. That God didn't care about her anymore. And I wonder if some of you all aren't in that boat today. You're thinking to yourself, God really doesn't even care if I'm alive. He doesn't know my situation. Now, he may understand the pastor's situation or the deacon or that leader in the church, but he really doesn't know what's going on in my life. Oh, if only Naomi could see the true picture. And I want to say that to somebody out here today. If only you could see the true picture that God really does care about you. He's holding you in the palm of His hand. He does love you. He knows exactly what you're going through. And it's not over for you right now. There's an opportunity. You have life, and you can have life in His name. If only she could see the sovereign hand of God in the midst of this difficult situation. You know what would happen if she could? She would be a thermostat. Good grief. She would be a thermostat and not a thermometer. I got to just put these out there where you can see it. All right. So Naomi is hurting. She is hurting deeply. And her heart is bitter. You know something? You can, let me say this too. You can love someone and still be bitter against them. I don't know if you thought about that or not. You can love your wife or your husband and be bitter against them. And you can live with that bitterness for years. Sometimes you can be bitter towards a son or a daughter. You can still love them, but you can hold that bitterness in your heart. And you're like a thermometer. Sometimes you can be bitter against a parent or anyone. But here's three things I know about bitterness. And I know it from personal experience as well as from Scripture. And it's unfolded right here in this passage. When your heart is bitter, you don't think right. You don't reason through things right. Sometimes you have these preconceived ideas that are so wrong. Sometimes you look at situations and you don't assess them properly. And Naomi is looking at this situation with a bitter heart, and she's not thinking right. In verse 8, she says, "Each of you go back to your mother's home. May the Lord show faithful love to you as you have shown to the dead and to me." That tells me right there that she has a good relationship with her daughters-in-law. That means that they really love each other. You know, sometimes we make fun of mother-in-law jokes, but they really have a great relationship. Their weeping is a testimony to that. They really do care about one another. But Naomi's heart is bitter, and she gives them tragic advice. She tells them to go back to their mothers, to go back to Moab. Now, here's what's tragic about this advice, folks. Here's a lady who knows the one true God. She knows Yahweh, and she's on her way back home to where she needs to be. She's getting back to the place she needs to be, and these ladies who love her are following her, and she's saying, go back home. Just go back to Moab. And what's causing that? Well, I'll tell you, it's her circumstances. It's the external that's causing her to be a thermometer. Because listen, she explains her rationale here. Follow with me in the text. She says, may you find security in the house of your new husband. She's thinking that their lives are over because they've lost their husbands, they've died, and as long as they're with her, they're going to be cursed. They're not going to find anything. They're not going to have the hope or the life that they had hoped for. And then she even further goes on this rationale, and she explains an interesting concept of levirate marriage. And really, when she's saying, I'm too old to have another husband, even if I were able to have a husband tonight and bear sons, would you be willing to wait for them to grow up? She's explaining a practice that they did back in that day and that time. You see, it was very important to bear children at that time in ancient Israel, especially sons. And if a man died and left his wife childless, it was his brother's responsibility to marry that widow to produce offspring so the name would continue on. That's called levirate marriage. I know that may seem a little strange to us today, but that's what they did in that day. And so you see what she's saying? She's saying, I'm too old to have another child. I've lost both my sons. There's no chance for you to benefit from this rule of levirate marriage. But you see, she's not thinking right. That's not the bigger picture. And she's guilty of giving them bad advice. Bitterness skews the mind and the heart of what's really obvious. Well, the obvious was is they loved her, they had a good relationship, and it was right and good for them to stay together. But I'll tell you something else that happens when your heart is bitter. When your heart is bitter, you don't love right. You don't love right. And what's interesting here is that bitterness makes you the center of your own world. Naomi was consumed with her own situation to the point that she really didn't feel anything for those other ladies. Here they are crying and they're upset. And her situation, she's focused on her need. Her situation is more desperate than theirs. And she's not really even understanding their pain and the depth of their situation. And so she had become insensitive to the needs of people that she loves. And bitterness will do that to you. Thirdly is when your bitterness, when you have bitterness in your heart, you don't believe right. And she wasn't believing right. She wasn't thinking right. Her faith had faltered. Look with me a little farther down in this story. Not only is she bitter and she is unhappy, but look at who her bitterness is ultimately against. Who's she really bitter towards? Is she bitter towards her husband? Is she bitter towards her son or circumstances? She's actually bitter towards the Lord. She says in verse 13, my life is much too bitter for you to share because the Lord's hand has turned against me. Folks, I think the message is clear. You'd better deal with bitterness in your life. If you want to be a thermostat and not a thermometer, then you'd better deal with bitterness in your life. Bitterness will eat you up. And I wonder if some of you sitting here today just need to deal with that. Maybe that's why God put you here today, because you need to take care of some bitter root that is in your heart. Ephesians 4:31 says to get rid of all bitterness. Naomi was bitter, and it was causing a problem in her relationships with ones that loved her very much. But here's the second thing that I see, this second testimony, is Orpah's testimony. Orpah is one of the daughters-in-law that's mentioned in here. Not Orpah, but Orpah. And Orpah is also a thermometer. She's a thermometer and not a thermostat. And Orpah's testimony is a reminder that selfishness can sidetrack a relationship. Selfishness can sidetrack a relationship. While we don't know a whole lot about Orpah, we do know this. We know that she illustrates someone who decides to walk away. Someone who decides to walk away from a relationship for one reason, to pursue happiness somewhere else. Graduates, I want to talk to you, and you others can listen in as well. Relationships aren't always easy. Sometimes relationships require you to give of yourself. And while there's nothing wrong with wanting to be happy and striving to be happy, sometimes there's more to it than just your own personal happiness or even your own personal gain. And so what's happening, basically she's telling her to leave, and what she's saying is not inaccurate. It's not wrong. That very likely they will never get, as far as they know right now, unless God intervenes, they're not going to get married again. And they're going to a foreign land, and life's going to be hard for them. And she's kind of warning them, and there's some truth to what she's saying. There's some logic involved in this. But there's also selfishness involved. Because even though she weeps and she loves this person very much, she's still willing to walk away. And my goal, my desire is that you'll have a, just, you'll be a thermostat, not a thermometer. You'll hang in there with those tough relationships. Now, it could be, I could be talking about a husband and a wife, a marital situation here, but not that's not all I'm talking about. It could be a difficult relationship with a family member or with someone in this church. Man, we need to have relationships that are like glue that stick together. We've got to stick together and stick up for one another. And what she's saying here is she's saying, you know what? I think I'm just going to go back home. I think I'm going to sever this relationship. Selfishness will do that. You see, selfishness makes walking away seem like an attractive option. It seemed attractive to her to just go ahead and cut her losses and go away. I mean, after all, her life had not been easy. I mean, it really wasn't what she'd signed up for, that marriage. Her husband had been sick probably their entire married life. And now she's a widow, and now they're impoverished. More than likely, Elimelech's family had some money. She probably thought that she was marrying something or marrying into a situation that turned out much differently than what she'd planned. And so for her, it just seemed right to walk away. It seemed attractive. I mean, don't I have a right to be happy? The root of it all is selfishness. Secondly, selfishness makes walking away seem like an easy solution. Like an easy solution. Sometimes that's the easy thing to do, just to walk away. That's what a thermometer does. When things get cold or when things get wrong, it's the easy thing to do. And some people, they know it's going to take work. They know that it's going to take a lot of hard times, and they just don't hang in there. And that's not being a thermostat. That's not being what you need to be in Christ. And so she just decides to abandon it. In fact, they even rationalize it and say, well, we'll both be better off if I just go. But you know what? That doesn't solve anything. Did you know that the grass that you're looking at on the other side is probably the same grass? It's not greener. I don't care what they say. You're going to be in the same situation in that other pasture that you're headed for, more than likely. Selfishness seems like an easy solution. But selfishness makes walking away, thirdly, seem like a logical conclusion. You can rationalize it out in your mind and make it seem logical. Even though it may be technically true, it may not be what God wants you to do. Have you asked God about it? Remember last week we talked about consulting God with your difficult decisions? Man, before you ever make a decision like that, you better spend time on your knees and see what God's desire for you to do is. God may want you to remain in the hard thing. God may want you to stay in that difficult relationship to bring glory to Him. And He may do something that only He could do, and you'll only know if He'll do it if you hang around. And so here's the thing. I told you the gospel's in the book of Ruth. I want to wrap that in here real quick. When it comes to Jesus, many people take the same approach that Orpah takes here in this story. There's a lot of people that will weep over their sins. They'll weep over their condition. They might even weep over the gospel when they hear it presented. But ultimately they decide to leave it. You know people I'm talking about, people that hear the gospel, but when it comes down to it, and push comes to shove, they see what it's going to cost them, maybe in their own life, maybe with somebody else in their family, and they decide to walk away. They decide to walk away from the hope and the very life that God could give them. And that just proves they really don't have true saving faith in Christ. Don't walk away. Man, if this is teaching us anything, it's teaching us to hang on to those precious relationships. Hang on. And don't be selfish in your approach to the relationship. But there's a third testimony I want to bring up today. I got to hurry here. This is a wonderful testimony. This is the thermostat in the whole lesson. Ruth. Ruth's testimony is a reminder that faithfulness will sustain a relationship. Faithfulness sustains a relationship. And I want to go up here. I didn't read it earlier. I want you to see in verse 16 and 17, you're going to see what I believe is one of the most beautiful and powerful statements in all of Scripture. And here's the thing. You've heard it at weddings, probably. I usually quote it at most weddings that I do. I love this statement. But it's actually a statement that was made to a mother-in-law from a daughter-in-law. But it's a statement of committed love. It's a statement of faithfulness. And man, this is the kind of relationship that is only made and uttered by a thermostat. This is how Ruth replied. Basically, Naomi even tries to goad her into leaving. She says, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her parents and to her God. Follow your sister-in-law. But Ruth saw beyond that, and this is how she replies. Do not persuade me to leave you or go back and not follow you. For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people. Don't miss out this part. And your God will be my God. You see what she's saying? She's saying, today I turn my back on Chemosh, on the false gods of Moab. I'm turning my back on my old life, and I am choosing to follow you. And just like I read earlier, she made a decision to cling to her. Folks, that's really what Christianity, that's what saving faith is all about. It's not intellectual knowledge. It's not even about hoping that God will get you out of a jam. It's clinging to Christ. Are you clinging to Christ today? If you're truly saved, then you're clinging to Jesus and Jesus alone. That's exactly what it means to be saved. Then she goes on to say in verse 17, where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. And then she even adds this, may Yahweh punish me and do so severely if anything but death separates you and me. Man, that's incredible commitment. That is the kind of commitment that that we need as believers. Here's this bitter old woman. We talked about that last week. Naomi's name means pleasant, but now she says, I'm bitter. And man, she's really doing everything in her power to try and get this lady to leave her. And Ruth says, I'm not having anything of it because I love you and I'm a thermostat and I'm going to take care and control the circumstances. I'm going to take control of the climate of love, the warmth of love in this relationship. And so what she's doing is she's showing us committed love, examples of committed love. You see, committed love is able to see past barriers. Think of all these barriers that were in front of her. There were barriers in this relationship being strained and the way that Naomi was responding. There were going to be social and cultural barriers. She's going to a place she really didn't know much about. She knew that she was going to be looked at as the outsider or the foreigner. They didn't have any money. They didn't have any social security to fall back on, any public financing. She had all kinds of barriers, but she's able to overcome those barriers because of committed love in her heart. Not only is committed love able to see past barriers, but committed love is determined and courageous. It's courageous love. I love what it says up here. It says that as they wept loudly and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, Ruth clung to her. And then it goes on to say, when Naomi, verse 18, when Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped trying to persuade her. Determined. There was a determination, a will that she had. She said, I've made my decision, and I'm going to stick with it. And that's what we need to have in our relationships. But lastly, what I want to say is that committed love is the kind of love that God rewards. It's the kind of love that God rewards. Folks, I want to tell you, if you'll hang in there, if you'll be a thermostat in some of the difficult relationships of life, God will reward that. Now, he may not reward it immediately. These ladies have no hope as they walk back into Bethlehem that things are going to be great. We know how the story's going to end like three chapters later. They don't know that. But we know. We know exactly how it's going to end. And God rewards committed love. God loves to reach down and bless us when we least expect it. And I want you to notice something. Before I close today, I want you to notice what's taking place. They enter into they get back to Bethlehem at the end of the chapter. The whole town is excited about their arrival. They're just buzzing. Can this be Naomi? And here's Naomi, and she's on. And one thing you got to say about Naomi, she's honest. She doesn't put on a plastic face. She doesn't come to church with a smile on her face saying, everything's great. I'm fine. No. She tells it like it is. She says, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, which means bitter. She says, I went, now again, she's not thinking right, but she says, I went away full. Did she really? But the Lord has brought me back empty. Is she really empty? I mean, think about Ruth. She's got Ruth with her. Why do you call me Naomi? Since the Lord has pronounced judgment on me and the Almighty has afflicted me. So Naomi came back from the land of Moab with her daughter-in-law Ruth, the Moabitess, and they arrived in Bethlehem. And here at the end of the story, it's almost like an afterthought. You don't even really think about it. If you're reading through this, you almost gloss over it, but this is huge. They arrived back in Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. The beginning of the harvest. They can't see it right now, but there's a harvest that's going to take place. You may not see it right now in your life, but God may have a harvest for you. But you've got to get back into the place of blessing. You've got to continue in that journey back to where he is. That barley harvest, it's interesting, they would celebrate it before the harvest. And sometimes we got to celebrate before the harvest. But can you celebrate today the fact that God is good? Blessed be the Lord. Like we said last week, God is always faithful. Those ladies don't even realize what God's going to do. You know, Naomi is hurting. Ruth is hanging in there strong and faithful. And God is about to do what they can't even believe that he could do for them. And he'll do that for you. I want to close with a story from Max Lucado. Max Lucado writes this little illustration in a book that he's written called In the Grip of Grace. And I love this book. I've got it in my library. But he's talking about how he served in his first church. And he was single at the time. And his church was just great at potluck meals. I don't think it was a Baptist church, but I guess every church is probably pretty good at potluck. Every church has ladies that can cook. And he said that our church had more than our share of Southern ladies who loved to cook. He said, I fit in well because I was the single guy who loved to eat, and our potlucks were major events. He said, I counted on those potluck dinners for my survival the first year of my pastorate. He said, while others were planning what to cook, I was studying my kitchen shelves just to see what I could offer. Now, you're going to laugh at this. He said, the result was pitiful. One of my better offerings was an unopened sack of chips. Another time I took a half-empty jar of peanuts. Can you imagine doing that? It wasn't much, but no one ever complained. Those ladies would take my jar of peanuts and set it on the long table with the rest of the food, and they would hand me a plate. And they'd say, go ahead, don't be bashful, fill your plate, get full. And he would. He said there'd be roast beef and mashed potatoes and gravy and fried chicken. And this is how Lucado finishes this little story. He said, I came like a pauper and I ate like a king. You know, that's what God wants to do in your life today. No matter, even if you have a committed, faithful love like Ruth, you're coming to God like a pauper, but he wants to feed you like a king. That's part of what this story is about. But you got to come and be in a position where he can bless you. You got to be faithful. You got to keep coming towards him. And you've got to receive him and cling to him like Ruth clung to Naomi. Let's bow now for a word of prayer. I don't know where you are today with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. I don't know where this sermon hits you. It could be, like I said earlier, that you need to resolve the root of bitterness in your heart. Or it could be that it's just hard right now and you're thinking about bailing on a relationship, or maybe bailing on church. Or maybe you're, like we talked about with Ruth, you need to make a decision today. You don't need to play around anymore. You need to make a firm commitment to cling to Jesus Christ as your Savior. Not knowledge about Jesus, not knowledge about the Bible, not baptism, not good works, but trusting in Christ and Christ alone. Maybe today you need to make steps to start becoming a thermostat for those around you, influencing those around you, the environment around you, rather than being a thermometer and just reacting to everything that comes in and out of your life. Whatever it is, let the story of Ruth speak into your life today. Because relationships are important. The way that we treat other people, the way that we influence other people is vital. Christians, one day you'll stand and give an account to God, a holy God, for how you lived your life. And I will too. One day we'll stand before God and he'll ask, what did you do with my son? And only those who have received him personally, who are clinging to Jesus, are going to be right with God. That's the truth from God's word. And so there's no better time than right now to get right with God, whatever that looks like for you today. If that's praying a prayer of forgiveness, praying a prayer of repentance, and trusting him as Savior and Lord, or if that's just getting your heart right and getting back into right fellowship and walking with him again, whatever it is, you be a thermostat and not a thermometer. Father, I thank you so much for this lesson we've had in the book of Ruth today. And I thank you that we can build strong relationships when we make you our foundation. And even though life can get hard, circumstances can be hard, internals and externals, Lord, we can continue to love those that you've put into our lives. Lord, we can be encouragers. We can be influencers. And ultimately, we can cling to the hope that you give us. And God, even though all of our questions aren't answered, and even though things may not have changed circumstantially, the bills still need to be paid tomorrow, or the hospital report may still be the same, Lord, there's a harvest out there. And it may ultimately be the harvest of the next life, the eternal life that we experience through you. But God, I'm thankful that you are a God who gives bountifully and graciously. You are a merciful God. You're a kind Heavenly Father. And thank you for sending your Son, Jesus. I just pray now that you would speak and minister through these words, and I pray that your will would be done in this invitation. Lord, if someone needs to come forward for any reason and use this time to draw near to you, help them to do that. And Lord, I pray that they would do it, and it would happen for your glory and your honor. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.